turn to Matthew chapter 2 to start this off. Matthew chapter 2. And Matthew chapter 2 says this. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." And then verse 9 says, "When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with his mother Mary, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." Why don't we lift up our hands right now? Why don't we just give God our praise? Lord, we thank you for every gift, Lord, that you've given. We thank you, Lord, that you've heard every prayer that's been prayed today. And we thank you most of all that your presence is here. Lord, we want your presence in our life more than anything else. In the name of Jesus, amen. Let's clap our hands one more time to the Lord. And this story is a familiar story. We probably talk about it just about every Christmas. We sing songs about we three kings, right? And the real point of this story is this, is that Jesus is the real king. Herod wasn't the real king. Jesus was the real king. And these men, these wise men, they followed the star to where Jesus was. And they did whatever they had to do to get in the presence of God. And all of the gospel writers, what they're really all trying to tell us is this, is that the present political system isn't what really rules things. That what really rules things and who is really in charge is Jesus Christ, because he is king of the whole world, who has come to set up his kingdom. And so Matthew presents it here in this story, and his goal is to convince that to the Jews, convince that argument to the Jews. The goal of Mark is to show that to the Romans. The goal of Luke was a Greek-speaking person, and so his gospel is to the Greeks. And then John sort of writes a gospel for everybody that's applicable to everybody. But all of them are trying to show us that Jesus is king and that he is to be worshipped above everything else. And when the early Christians said Jesus is Lord, they were making a political statement. They were saying that Caesar isn't. That who is really in control, and who's really to be worshipped here is Jesus Christ. And so Matthew's inclusion of the story that we just read is that even as this little baby is born, this is the king of the world. And these men, they traveled hundreds, if not thousands of miles to get into the presence of God so that they could worship him for who he was. And that brings us to the first point today. And I want to give you 3 points on how to worship the king. And if we could label this part one, if we could call this first sermon something, I would call it "In the King's Presence." In the King's Presence. Because number one, we must seek the King's presence. You must seek the presence of God in your life. You have to make that your mission in life, is to go and to seek him with all of your heart and to find him. These men, they sought God's presence more than anything else. A matter of fact, they probably devoted years of their life to finding Jesus. And that's what we want our story to be, is a people who are continually on a mission to seek the presence of God, because that is the most important thing in life. The most important thing in life is not materialism. It's not religious performance. It's not all of the things that we call success. The most important thing that you can have in your life is to seek after the presence of God. You know, and there's different spheres of God's presence. In one sense, there's the universal presence of God, or the omnipresence of God, that God is everywhere. God is absolutely everywhere. He fills the whole universe. How many knows that you can't go somewhere where God isn't? because he's an omnipresent God. Psalm 139 verse 7 says, "Where can I go from your spirit?" Or, "Where can I flee from your presence?" That God is omnipresent. That's one of his attributes. But there's this different sphere of God's presence, this different aspect of God's presence that I would call the manifest presence of God. And that is when we experience God in his very presence in a very personal way. And I think we've probably felt that today, where it's like Jesus himself walks into the room and we feel him in a very, very personal way. Now, let me give you an example of this. If there was a billionaire here today, I could get up and I could say, there is a billionaire here today. And that would be true. His presence would be here. But if that billionaire got up and he started doing what only he could do, what only billionaires could do, and he started giving us all $100,000 or $1 million, at that point, he would be making his presence manifest. We would start to feel and we would start to experience what only he can give, what only he can do. And that's how the presence of God is. The presence of God is everywhere. It's universal in one aspect, but when we begin to seek him and he begins to manifest himself, it becomes more personal and we experience it on a personal level, not just as a fact. And does anyone want that in your life? Does anybody want the manifest presence of God in your life? In Exodus chapter 33, verse 14, the Lord said to Moses, he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And then he said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, don't bring us up from here." In other words, Moses said, "God, if your presence isn't manifested among us, and if we can't feel you and we can't see you, and if you're not leading us, we don't want to go anywhere else. We don't want to pursue anything else in life other than your presence." And that's the spirit that we have to have. That's the attitude that we have to have, is that, "God, your presence means everything to me." So number one, we have to seek the presence of God. We have to pursue it. We have to seek the manifest presence of God. That it's not just something that automatically comes, but it's something that has to be sought. You know, there's a lot of kings, there's a lot of presidents, a lot of important people. And if you're going to get their attention, you have to pursue them. You have to go seek them out. How many knows the president's probably not going to knock on your door? The king of, the queen of England's probably not going to knock on your door. That if you're going to meet with her, you're going to have to go find her presence. You're going to have to pursue her. And God is looking to manifest himself to everybody. But we all must seek and respond to him first. We have to accept the invitation, and we have to find a way to get into his presence. Number one, we have to seek his presence. Number two, we must enter his presence. We must enter his presence. That we have to not just seek for it, but when the opportunity arrives, we have to enter. We have to accept the invitation and open the door. And one of the ways that we do this, one of the ways that we enter into the presence of God, is what we've been doing today, and that's through singing. Psalm 100 says this, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing." Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes it's a challenge for me every day to enter the presence of the Lord. That there's so many things happening in life, so many distractions, and we get busy and we get consumed with things. And sometimes it's a challenge to enter God's presence. But I want to tell you this. One of the keys to entering God's presence is through worship, specifically through singing. And you don't have to be a good singer to experience the presence of God. Let me tell you what you need to do. Every morning, maybe you're on your commute to work, maybe when you wake up, you need to put some music on and you need to worship the Lord. And God's presence can be made manifest in that car. God's presence can be made manifest in that living room. God's presence can be made manifest. Maybe it's at your workstation and you can listen to some worship music and you can do your job, but you can also live in the presence of God. And one of the things I love about our church, and I think that is so special about our church is that there is a presence of God here that's often made manifest through our singing and through our worship. That there's a lot of churches out there that do a lot of great things, and I'm not here to cast aspersions, not here to make us any better than anyone else, but I can say that there's a special presence of God. And there's some days that I know if I can just get here and I can just sit in one of these pews and pray, that there's almost, I guess you could say, leftover presence of God from the previous Sunday. Why? Because God dwells in the praises of his people. And you have to position yourself. You have to seek and you have to enter the presence of God. You know, I hear people talk about our church, and one of the things people will say is the music there or the singing there. It's really good. And what they're trying to say is they're trying to use a word that we use that maybe they don't understand, and that is anointing. Right. That it's not just performance. It's not just skilled singing, but there is anointed singing. There's anointed worship that takes place here. That's because one of the keys and one of the main ways that we enter into God's presence is when we begin to praise and worship, and we begin to sing before him. Because when we begin to sing, it's like a spiritual part of our soul comes alive, that there's a component that can't be put into natural conversation, a connection that is formed when we begin to sing and we begin to worship the Lord. So I just want to encourage you that you can find a place every day. Maybe it's 5 minutes, but you enter the presence of God through singing and through worship. The second way that we enter to the presence of God is through thanksgiving. In Psalm 100 verse 4, it says, enter into his gates with what? Thanksgiving. And to his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. If you want to experience the presence of God, begin to be thankful. Begin to thank him. Lord, I thank you I have clothes on my back. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that I'm able to be here today. God, I'm thankful, God, that I woke up. God, I'm thankful, God, Lord, for the job, Lord, that I have now or the one that you're about to provide. God, I thank you, Lord, for my kids. Lord, I thank you, Jesus, Lord, that I'm even able to say these words. God, I thank you for every good gift. And I want to tell you, if you begin to thank God, God's presence will begin to manifest because God loves a thankful heart. God loves an appreciative heart. Does anybody here have something to thank God for today? I wonder if everybody in this room just begin to thank God. I bet the presence of God would begin to manifest here right now. Send me to God. You have health in your body. You're able to be in church. How many is thankful for all the good gifts? And most important of all, how many is thankful for the gift of salvation that you're saved and sanctified? I think there's a few people that could stand and thank God for that. Thank you, Jesus. I think God likes it when we thank him. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord. Wow, did anybody feel that? That's the presence of God that just was manifest right here. Lord, we thank you, Jesus. We know who you are. How many of us, you could be in a slum somewhere in a third world country serving some idol, but you're here today. You know who Jesus is. You have clothes on your back. You have food on your table. Thank God for that today. Let's clap our hands one more time. We thank you, Jesus. Now, there was a certain video that circulated Facebook this week that may have involved me, because there may have been a baseball team that won the World Series, and some of you may have challenged me to do what I did then, now. And so when I think about what Jesus did on Calvary, and he doesn't need to repeat, and he hasn't ever had a 108-year drought, but he is reigns eternally. He's won the future. He's covered the past, so excuse me, but yes, 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 yes. Come on, let's praise God today. Let's thank him. Oh, he's worthy today. Thank him from the bottom of your heart. Thank him from a grateful spirit. Thank him. If you're going through something today and life's not going the way you want it, begin to thank him for what he's about to do. Begin to thank him for what he's going to do in the future. I wasn't going to talk about this, but I might as well. There when that terrible eighth inning happened, a lot of my friends, their faith began to fail, and they sending me text messages. Well, here it is. This is it. This is the bad thing. This is the horrible thing that we all know is going to happen. And I rose up in faith, and I texted back. I said, this team doesn't quit, and they will win this game in caps. And I want to tell you, it might be an eighth inning, an ugly eighth inning, but there's still a ninth inning that's going to be played in your life. And our God does not quit. Our God does not fail. Our God does never, ever lose because he reigns eternally. It doesn't matter what happens on Tuesday. It doesn't matter what happens in 2017. Our God reigns forever. Don't quit. Don't give up. Thank him for the victory he's going to do in your life. God has greater things for you. God has better things. Why? Because he reigns. All right, the third way that we experience God's manifest presence is through righteous living. Through righteous living. Psalm 24. I'm a little hoarse. I've done a lot of yelling this week. Psalm 24:3. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? In other words, who's going to be in his presence? And he says this, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. In other words, he says, people who live a holy life, who walk with me, they're going to experience my presence. We can't just enter into the presence of the king any way we want to and expect to stay there doing whatever we want. If I were to meet the president, if I were to meet the queen of England, there's protocols. And when you are in the queen's presence, you can't just do whatever you want to do. That if you're going to stay in her presence, you're going to be there on her terms, and you're going to show reverence, you're going to show respect. And if you're going to stay in the presence of God and live in the presence of God, you have to live in a way that's honoring to him, that's pleasing to him. Matthew 5:8, one of the Beatitudes, Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for what? They shall see God. In other words, they're going to experience God. They're going to experience God's presence. To live a pure life. To live a holy life. And by the way, that's not a bad word. Just because you want to live a holy life doesn't mean you're legalistic and doesn't mean you're stuck up or too good for everyone else. We're all on this journey. We're all on this journey of sanctification. Exactly. And no, we're not all going to do the right thing all of the time. But sanctification is when I fall, I get back up and I run back to God's presence. Right. And I can go there boldly because of the blood of Jesus. I can re-enter into his presence. Another way that we enter God's presence that I would probably put under this category is repentance. That when we turn back to God, when we return to God, what happened when the prodigal son came home? The father ran. The father ran and brought his presence to that son. And so repentance is a way that we enter God's presence. So we have to seek God's presence, then we have to enter God's presence. Number three, we must come into the king's presence and never leave. We must come into the king's presence and never leave. You see, entering into the presence of God isn't something that should be a once a week activity. Entering into God's presence shouldn't be just something that we do on the weekends. But I want to tell you, there is a way that you can leave or you can enter the presence of God and never leave. That it can become a lifestyle. It can become a way of life for you. And so before we explore that, I think we have to ask, how do we leave God's presence? If we can enter and we can stay, there's also a way in which we can leave. And how we leave God's presence is through disobedience. that, as I said before, you cannot stay in God's presence and do whatever you want to do. You're there on his terms. It's an honor to be in his presence. And in Genesis 4:16, we all know that Cain killed his brother Abel. And it says this in Genesis 4:16, he said, "Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden." In other words, the sin in his heart drove him to leave God's presence. The sin in his heart was not compatible with a holy, righteous God. We also see in Jonah made a decision to disobey God. And at Jonah 1, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, is saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.' But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Did you see that? He arose to flee from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, and he paid the fare, and he went down to it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Every time you deliberately make a decision to disobey God, you make a decision to leave his presence. Let's say that again. Every time you deliberately make a decision to disobey God, you make a decision to leave his presence. Now, I want to be very careful and very clear on what I'm saying. I'm not saying that at the first wrong step we take, God says, "Away from me, get out of here, don't come back." God is gracious. I believe that we can walk in the presence of God and still miss it sometimes. How many is glad that God allows us to stay in his presence even though we don't bat 1,000 all the time? I know I'm glad. But we can begin to make deliberate decisions. And we can begin to live lifestyles and then make deliberate choice after choice to be disobedient to God. And every time we do that, we take a step away from his presence. Every time we do that, we say, "God, I value this more than I value you. God, I value having fun. I value having a good time. I value being with these people. I value experiencing this more than I value experiencing your presence." And so I want to ask you today, what are you doing? What is it that is in your life that is keeping you from the presence of God? What is it in your life that, if you're completely honest with yourself, that keeps you from experiencing God's presence? Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's just a habit. Maybe it's something that you know God's been speaking to you to do. Like Jonah, you just refuse to do it. Maybe you're not, quote unquote, living a wrong life. You show up to church, you do all the right things, but God has more for you. But you continue to resist. And as a result of that, a result of your rebellion, you can't experience God's presence. And that's why when we teach things, we want everyone in this church to have a real relationship with God. And if I could go back, we talked about fresh air. It's about a relationship with God, not performing a religion. And what we want and what God wants is if everybody in this building had such a deep relationship with God that you don't need someone hammering rules down your throat, because you begin to form this personal relationship and you know, "I can't do that and experience God's presence. I can't watch that and experience God's presence. I can't listen to that and experience God's presence. You know, I can't go there and then just continue to live in God's presence. So I can't do that." And when you have such an appreciation for God's presence in your life, and that value that you have on his presence overwhelms everything else in your life, it will change your life completely. It'll change your relationships. It will change your choices. It will change your habits. And so I want to encourage everybody in this room today, value God's presence. Jesus said in John 4:23, he said, "The hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him." God's looking for people to come into his presence. But he said, "I want people that come in spirit and in truth." And I believe both of those things are speaking to obedience. You know, David was a man after God's own heart. And when we hear the word David, we think of a biblical hero, a king who basically foreshadowed Jesus. But even he had some problems in his life, didn't he? Even he had some sin in his life. And we read in Psalm 51, he makes this prayer to God to ask him for forgiveness. And one of the things he says in this prayer, in Psalm 51, verses 10 and 11, he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew what a right spirit." How many wants to have a right spirit? How many knows that you can be right about something and have a wrong spirit? You can go to church and you can have a wrong spirit. He says, "God, give me a right spirit within me." And then he makes this request more than anything. More than anything that he wants, he says in this verse, he says, "Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." In other words, Lord, you can have this throne. God, you can have my palace. You can have all the wealth I have in this world. But don't ever let me get to the place where I can't feel your presence anymore. And that's what sin does to our heart. It hardens our heart. And some of us were got some things in our life that God's been talking to you. Some of us are picking up some old habits. We're going to some places that we know we shouldn't go. And with every step, we're walking away from God's presence. And the danger is that we can get so far away that we can't feel him anymore. Amen. That we can come into church, everybody else is being blessed, everybody else feels God's presence, and we can't connect. Why? Because we've reached a point in our life of no return. And we can't feel that presence like we used to. And some of us today need to pray like David, "Lord, do whatever you have to do. Take away my house. Take away that car. Whatever you have to do, but don't let me ever get away from your presence. Don't ever let me lose your presence." So that has to be the highest value in our life. So worship starts with presenting ourselves to God and staying in his presence. Romans 12:1 says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." You see, worship is more than just coming in here today, lifting your hands, shouting, jumping, whatever it is. Worship is a lifestyle. Worship is every day presenting yourself to God, as he says. What does it mean to present ourselves to God? It means to come into his presence and present everything about us. Every aspect of our life, our physical bodies, our inner soul, our spirit, we give to God. And so worship is about a personal relationship with him, that every part of our being is given to him. So the question I think that we need to ask is this: will this draw me closer to the king, or will this draw me further away? Will this get me closer to the king's presence, or is this going to lead me away from God's presence? Is this habit, is this fascination, is this relationship, is this act, is this going to get me closer to the king's presence, or is it going to lead me astray? And as I said before, that when you really fall in love with Jesus, and when you really value his presence, and you begin to ask those questions, a lot of things will work itself out. And I believe that there is a way that each and every one of us can live in the presence of God and never leave. Exodus chapter 33, verse 9, it says, "And it came to pass, Moses entered the tabernacle, then the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshiped each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Now what's going on here? The Israelites, they're in the wilderness. And Moses set up this tent, this tabernacle. And it's in this tabernacle that God's presence dwelled. And he would go to that tabernacle and he would personally communicate to God. He would speak to God face to face like a man speaks to his friend, the scripture says. And Joshua would come with him. And Moses would have this time with God, but he would have to go back into the camp because he was in leadership and he had to lead the people. But it says that Joshua never left the tabernacle. Joshua never left God's presence. Joshua stayed there continually. And I want to tell you, there is a life that you can live that is filled with God's presence. And the shame is this, a lot of us only come once a week into God's presence. We come in, we get our hit, and then we leave. It's kind of like drive-through Christianity. And God has so much more for us than that. He wants us to live a life that's filled with his presence. And in his presence, there's fullness of joy. Yes. That's what the psalm says. Yes. That in his presence is fullness of joy. And here's what I want to tell you. That if you don't live a life that's filled with his presence, it'll be filled with something else. And you can either choose religion or you can choose relationship. Either you can choose showing up to church at the right time and showing your face and lifting your hands at the right time at the right song and getting your time in, or you can live a real relationship in the presence of God 7 days a week where you are filled with his joy, you're filled with his passion, and you're filled with the desire for his presence. Does anybody want that today? And here's what happens. If this is just a religion for you, you're going to lose your joy. You're going to lose your passion. You're going to lose your relationship. But if you're living in relationship and you're living in passion for God's presence, in that place is where fullness of joy comes. When the bad things happen in life, you can say, I still have God's presence. And I want to tell you, there's good days and there's bad days, and you can live both of them in the presence of God. And if I'm going to go through some bad days, and if I'm going to go through some rough times, I might as well go through those seasons, and I might as well go through those days in God's presence, because I found every day in God's presence is a lot better and a lot easier than any day that is without him, any day that I'm not in his presence. So why don't we stand here today? I wonder if we could lift up our hands to him right now. His presence is here today. We just have to respond. I want to ask you, what is it that's keeping you from the presence of God? What is it that's keeping you from God's presence? What is it that you know? You know in your heart you can't do that, and you can't live in God's presence at the same time. And you can fool me, you can fool the whole church, and you can come here on Sunday and you can do the right things and walk out this door and be completely empty of God's presence. Because you can fool me, you can fool everybody else, but you can't fool God. And you can't fool yourself forever. So I wonder if we could close our eyes right now over this place. If you want to continue to lift your hands, that's fine.